The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It reveals to us what is right in the sight of God. It tells us how to come from the dregs of sin into Christ Jesus, and we're told in connection with this gospel how to live the Christian life. Today we continue on with this current series that we've simply entitled The Gospel of Christ, and we hope it'll be a benefit to you and your entire family. Someone may wonder as they listen to the broadcast today, well, is it really necessary to emphasize the church? You see, a lot of times people say, well, it doesn't make any difference about the church. Sometimes people say that one church is as good as another. I think these are statements that have become stock expressions offered by people who many times are honest. But may I challenge that thought by saying that oftentimes we think before we speak. And I believe that when we begin to look for Scripture to actually establish that type of situation, we find difficult. You see, we find difficulty in trying to do it. You see, the point is that the church is linked with eternal salvation. Acts 2:47 is a good passage that tells us the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or were being saved. I point out to you, as the gospel is linked with salvation being the power of God unto salvation, so the church is linked with those who are saved from sin. So when a person says it doesn't make any difference about the church, then I think they should analyze that passage. When one makes the statement that one church is as good as another, we often wonder what that person is talking about. If he's talking about man-made doctrine, then that might be true. If he's talking about the body of Jesus Christ, his spiritual body, we would challenge the thought that the spiritual body of Jesus Christ would be no better than, might we say, the physical arrangements of men. But then someone counters by saying, well, after all, you know, we're talking about all people trying to get to the same place. Interesting factor is that when people make an expression that all roads lead to the same place, we know that isn't true in the physical aspect of life. Is it really true when it comes to spiritual things? A man passed on to me a thought that I'd like to leave with you on the broadcast today. I believe that it's much better for us to say, and it certainly can be considered truthful to say, that all roads in life lead to the bar of judgment. We are not determining on this broadcast whether a person is saved or lost. We are not entering into the factor of whether one religious denomination is better than another. We simply believe that the gospel teaches that Jesus Christ is a spiritual body, and every person that obeys that gospel not alone becomes a Christian, but he also becomes a part of Jesus Christ. When we talk about people hearing the word, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized into Christ, we simply talk about one actually following the form of doctrine that Paul speaks of in Romans 6:18, to be delivered from the power of darkness. This is not with the idea of competition with any human arrangement. It simply is the desire to do what God's word has to offer. And I don't believe a person has to have super intelligence to realize how true this is. But now the factor is that the church becoming the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, we only become a part of it by being baptized into Christ. Paul reminded the Galatians of this in Galatians 3:27. He said, "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This would naturally have to be in a spiritual sense. Now someone says, well, when we become a Christian, what is ahead? I'd like to make it very clear in the broadcast that we do not subscribe to the theory that a person is baptized and then simply turned loose to be unattended. We're aware of the fact in a physical family it would be looked upon as being terrible for parents to bring a child into the world and then abandon that child. When we find this to be the case, it brings a great deal of sorrow. It brings a great deal of concern, and there are people who are willing to do everything they can to help that child. I know that the child needs help, but it would seem that the parents would need help as well. Now, what kind of a father is God? Well, he's not going to abandon his children. If he sent his son to die upon the cross that people might know how to become a part of his family or to become one of his children by being born again, would we think him to be a father after going to this extent that would simply abandon one who truly is a child of God? Certainly not. So what does he do? He brings them, as we would tell you, as we told you last time on the broadcast, he brings them into a wonderful relationship as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And this is the Lord adding them to the church. Now, what is the course of their life? The course of their life, then, is to serve in his spiritual body, much like the early disciples did in Acts 2:42, when they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The wonderful thing about the church, as we function in a part of Jesus' body, is that which causes the order of the church to be pronounced. Paul in Colossians 2 and 5 especially commended the Colossian brethren for their order. And what does that simply mean? It simply means that their life was orderly. It simply means that they were not in competition with God, but they were cooperating truly in this association of working with the Heavenly Father. So the Lord, who gave his life upon the cross to purchase the church, is also the one who has given us in the gospel how that church or that local congregation is to be governed. On the broadcast last time, we made reference to the elders or bishops, those terms being used interchangeably. You see, there is not a religious hierarchy mentioned in the Bible. Each individual congregation, friends, and this is a cardinal thought, I hope that you will get this, each individual congregation becomes the largest unit that can function in the Lord's body or his church. Someone says, "What do you mean?" Well, there is one head, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's in heaven. We understand that's where the headquarters of the church that Jesus died to purchase really is. Upon this earth, according to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, there are under-shepherds who are known as bishops or elders who actually oversee the local congregation. Now, that congregation as a unit has no jurisdiction over any other congregation. So under the Lord's system, you could never have a one-man hierarchy. You could never have a circumstance where a group would be built up until there would be one or two, however it might be, as the head of the entire church, for Jesus Christ occupies that position. One of the good places to bring this out, of course, is in two references. We gave you one on the broadcast last week from the 20th chapter of Acts, where Paul had talked to the Ephesian elders, calling them out to the location of Miletus. And you can read all about that in the 20th chapter. He finally, in this wonderful so-called farewell speech to them, told them in verse 28 of Acts 20, to take heed yourself into all the flock, that's the congregation, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's an action of the Holy Ghost. To feed the church of God, yes, we understand, which was purchased with the blood of Jesus. So the family name is used here. God is the Father. Jesus died according to the will of his Father upon the cross to purchase the church, and it is referred to in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 as his body, of which he is the head. So what are we saying here? We're saying that these elders have the responsibility to oversee the local congregation. You see, they do not own the sheep. I want to go to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter in this connection, and notice what he tells the elders of a local congregation to do. Verse 2 in this fifth chapter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." This indicates that the elders would be among the flock of God, or that congregation of the church, and the church would be with them. What are they to do? "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Now listen to verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage." You see, they don't own the sheep. But it says, "but being an ensample," or ensamples or examples, "to the flock," to the congregation. The qualification of these men, as we simply look at it, would be a qualification to be able to execute this office, and also to be able to be looked upon as the type of person who was Christian in his dealings with God and with his fellow man. You can read those qualifications in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, as well as the first chapter of Titus. But notice here, they are looked upon as being shepherds to oversee the flock. They don't own the flock, but they care for it. Let's take an illustration here that might explain what this circumstance is. Let's say that there's a man who owns 1,000 sheep, and he calls upon 3 shepherds to oversee that flock of sheep. Now, those shepherds know when they go to work for the man, they don't own the sheep, but they do know that they have a responsibility to care for the sheep. And whatever happens to the sheep, they're going to be the ones that are going to be called in question for the conduct or for whatever happened to the sheep. So let us say that these men are very diligent, and they do everything they can to care for the sheep, but a disease gets into the flock. They try every way to treat it. They go to the authorities who know what the score is, and in spite of their great effort, some of the sheep die. When the man who owns the sheep comes, he realizes that these men did everything they could. But supposing these men were not, we might say, good shepherds. Supposing they were like hirelings, and they were only interested in the money or the prestige or whatever it might be that was associated with their position, and they neglected their duty. They are spoken of in the Scripture as watching for the souls of the congregation, and they just go about in a slack manner, and some of the sheep die. Then we understand the shepherds are responsible for it. I believe as I go about the country that there are a lot of people who do not appreciate or understand. They haven't been concerned. They haven't been concerned with this thought that there is in the overseeing of the local congregation, as the gospel teaches, godly men who are responsible to a certain degree at least for the souls of those they oversee. What does all of this add up to? This adds up to the point that the Lord has a true program of truth for your life and for my life after we become Christians. So I do want to say to you, if you're contemplating obeying the gospel, consider what you do to become a Christian, and then consider what you're going to be after you become a child of God. You may have questions. Feel free to send them in. Attend the Church of Christ that brings you this broadcast in this area. Tell your friends and neighbors about the broadcast and be with us next time as we continue on with the gospel of Christ.